Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 together. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, may we realize never again in history will this exact group of people be assembled this exact way ever again. That means you have something for us today. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you rest upon me? May I hide myself behind the cross and allow my flesh to become nothing and allow you to speak through me, please. Lord, there's no way I could meet the needs of these people, though I want to, but you could. So, Father, please do that which only you can do and help us all today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. 2 Corinthians 12 is a very moving passage for me. The thought that I will leave with you today, I hope that it doesn't just stop today. Honestly, I want the truth of today to transform your life, to change your life. So many times in life, we look at the problems and we don't see the good that can and does come out of those problems. We often will fail to look at the good that comes from bad. You see, we need bad, we need negative, we need those low times in life. Say, but I don't like them. Neither do I. Let me show you what I mean. All sunshine makes a desert. You see, too much of a good thing can have negative results. Mrs. Brining brought one of these things full of cream puffs in today. Too much of a good thing can cause negative results, amen? I don't know how many of those I got, but it's still not enough, amen? For instance, there are no mountains if you have no valleys. It takes both sunshine and rain to make a rainbow. Some of you just want sunshine, but there are no rainbows without the rain and the sun. I wrote this statement down this week. With no waves or tides, the oceans become mere lakes. You see, you have to have the ebb and the flow. You have to have the ups and the downs. You have to have the sunshine and the rain. All of those things keep life going at the right pace. We as humans tend to only want the good, though. We tend to only want the bright blue sunshine, or bright blue skies and sunshine, and we fail to realize we need that rain. Give it about another 2 months at 90 degrees and no rain and find out how bad you want that rain. You see, we don't like resistance and opposition, even though we know it'll make us stronger and that it'll make us better. We have a way of focusing on the negative without seeing the positive that comes with it. For instance, in electricity, you need both negative and positive. Amen? You don't have electricity without having both of those. God gives us in 2 Corinthians 12, such an amazing passage. Paul says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." He said, in my negative times, then God makes a way possible for me to be strong and positive. You see, you have to have the weakness to show strength. We live in such a negative, critical world. Just turn the news on. You know what I'm talking about? Everyone has a negative slant. I'll be honest with you. I don't like listening to the average sports analysis. Now, I love sports. But I don't read sports editorials. I say, what do you read in the sports section? Scores. It amazes me how somebody that has never played a professional game, who has never coached a professional team, knows more about what's going on than the guys playing and the guys coaching it. It's amazing how that they can be so down on a coach or so down on a player, and they've never played one game in their life. What right do they have to judge somebody else? I get sick and tired of what I call the charismatic philosophy of the day that, oh, just trust Jesus and he'll take all your problems away. Folks, that's a lie out of Hades. God never said that you would never have problems. God said that he would go through the problems with you. But he never said that he was... By the way, if that's the case, why did they kill Jesus? You see, we get this hodgepodge, charismatic, feel-good, modern, contemporary religion that says, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. That's not true. That's not true. Problems are part of life, and they often become some of the greatest inventions. They are the capacity or the perpetuator of great innovation. In 1749, a 43-year-old man named Benjamin Franklin was concerned about the destruction that lightning was doing in the Boston and Philadelphia area. We know the story how Ben Franklin took a kite and he attached a metal wire through the string on that kite, put metal around that kite, attached a key down towards the end where he was at, and was going to see if he could somehow harness the electricity and the destruction from the lightning to protect people. Well, the lightning would flash and he would notice that the electricity traveled down that metal wire, hit that key, and was arcing across another piece of metal. From that invention, he realized if we could put metal on top of the roofs and ground that into the ground or ground it into water. The water was not such a good idea, but ground it into the earth, that metal would, or that lightning would travel through that rod, down through the wire, into the ground and harmlessly dissipate. That was the invention of the lightning rod. Just so you know, on this building, there's probably about 200 of those. If the lightning strikes, we're safe. Say why? Because of an invention in 1749 from Ben Franklin, he saw the destruction, and through all the destruction, he brought out something good to help us. I want you to be able to see the positives during the negative times. I'm not one of these power of positive thinking people. Just because you think it's going to happen doesn't mean it's going to happen. That's worldly psychology that's wrong. Well, I'm positive that if I drop my keys, they're not going to hit the ground. I'm just going to think so positively that they're going to suspend themselves in air. Guess what? I don't care how positively you think, you can't overcome gravity. The laws of God are far more powerful than your thinking process. You see, let me say it this way. There would be no great Moses had there not been the slavery in Egypt, the plagues, and the crossing of the Red Sea. There would be no David had it not been for a Goliath or a Saul. There would be no Daniel without a Babylonian captivity and a lion's den. There would be no Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had it not been for a fiery furnace. There would be no resurrection had there not been a Calvary. There was no Pentecost without 11 apostles backsliding. If there were no flood, there would have been no great Noah. Maybe we ought to start looking at the positives in our negatives. People that you look up to and think they had no problems, you would not look up to had it not been for their problems. You see, you get so bogged down in a problem that you fail to look at what good could come out of that problem. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 that strength was made perfect in weakness. Folks, my Bible says in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's talking about Jesus. Can I tell you something? We have the all-powerful God. Jehovah God, by the way, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not any of the false gods. Jehovah God is the all-powerful God. I love the story in the Old Testament, Brother Williamson, how that when the Babylonians, not the Babylonians, but the Egyptians stole the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in the same house with their false god, Dagon. And the next morning they came in and Dagon was on his face, a statue, on his face, facing towards the Ark of the Covenant. They said, somebody got in here. They picked it back up. The same thing happened the next day, except the hands and the feet were cut off of it. God was saying, I'm even going to make a statue bow to me. God has that ability. God has that power. You see, God is the source of our power through the Holy Spirit. That's why God said, I will leave you the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit is God, and He is the one that rebirths your spirit. And you have all the power of God available to you through the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something, though? It's not on reserve. You got to get it when you need it. It's kind of like the gas in your car. Once you push that pedal, it's gone. And for some of you, it goes faster than others. Sinful flesh is weak. Have you noticed that? Sinful flesh is frail. Sinful flesh does not have a lot of power. Those of you that have bone issues, you know what I'm talking about. It's been a rough week, amen? All of the low pressure, your bones are feeling it. Matter of fact, it's there now. Say, how do you know? I've got it, trust me. I could show you right in the hip and right in the knee where I can tell you where the low pressure, and it's there. This stupid tropical storm that went by, I couldn't wait for it to pass, amen? I kept claiming that verse, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. Whew. When you yield your weakness to His strength, you have all the power available to get through the problem you have before you. Can I tell you what happens, though? We forget to yield to the Holy Spirit, and we try to make it through that problem on our own. And usually we just complicate the problem more and more. You see, when you yield your weakness to His strength, you have His strength, not your strength. And by the way, so many times in life we want to compare ourselves with what somebody else has. Well, somebody else is stronger than me. They might be stronger because they're yielding more. But why are you comparing your strength to somebody else? Did you ever watch a bunch of junior high or high school guys? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you men know what I'm talking about. High school boys, they're trying to see who's stronger. Who's got a bigger arm? Who's tougher? Who's stronger? You get that 5th, 6th, 7th grade range for the guys. And it's who can jump the highest. Did you ever watch a boy about that age? They can't go through a doorway without jumping up to see if they can touch it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They can't go down a set of steps without seeing if they can reach up and hit the ceiling above it. It's just built in them. I don't know why. If there's a sign hanging in a hallway, they got to jump up and see if they can smack that thing. Say why? Because they're tough. They're proving their manhood. And all of us are going, that's stupid. But we did the same thing, so what's the difference? Say, how do you know it's stupid? Because I did it. You see, most of us Christians go around like a bunch of teenage boys trying to compare who can lift more than the other. Well, I don't mean to be unkind, but I don't care how much he can lift spiritually, and he shouldn't care how much I can lift spiritually. We're supposed to lift each other. We're supposed to carry our load so that we can help others carry their load when they're not strong enough to carry their load. That's the job. By the way, that's finding the positive in the negative. You say, well, my load's so heavy and nobody's helping me. Well, take your toys and go home from the sandbox yourself then. Maybe if you would help him carry his load and forget your load, you'd get the strength you need to carry your load. Maybe even after you've helped him carry his load, you go back to pick yours up, and he might be there to help you carry yours. See, so many times, thank you, Brother Matt, so many times you're so worried about your load, you don't care about anybody else's. I love the story that was in the Sunday school lesson today about the Good Samaritan. There was a man, a wealthy man, who was carrying a bigger load than the Samaritan had. But guess what? He took time to carry somebody else's load. At his own expense, he carried the load. By the way, he made sure those that helped him carry the load got cared for as well. Folks, can I tell you something? We get so selfish. Well, I just got this problem. It's so big. Nobody's ever had this problem before. You're listening to the devil again. This temptation has come upon you, such as is common to man. But God will make a way of escape. Trouble is, you're looking at the problem, not the way to escape. Well, how you doing? Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. Well, what are you doing living under the circumstances? Get on top of those puppies and stomp them down, amen? I don't live under the circumstances. I decided I was going to live on topside, not underneath them. Living underneath is no fun. Your weakness reveals the need you have so that God can get the credit for what he does through you. Can I say that again? Your weakness reveals the need you have for God so he can get the credit for what is done, not you. Brother Williamson, when I have a weakness, that's an opportunity for me to say, God, I need you. And if this gets done, it's going to be because of you, not because of me. I cannot do this. By the way, that's why you've heard me say this over and over and over, and I mean it with every fiber of my body. God is the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, not me. I have got to have him do it through me. Now, he's chosen me as the human vessel. Sometimes I'm not sure if he loves me or if he hated me. No, that's not true. Not a higher calling in the world. But may I say this, it's not me. It's not me. Say why? It's his church, not mine. It's time for him to shine, not me. Time for us to give him the credit, not take it ourselves. And when you have a problem that's too big to carry, guess what? It's time for God to show how powerful he is. Hey, daddies, did you ever have a child and they had a load that was too big to carry? And you wanted to help them, but you wanted them to ask you? And you let them struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle, and then you look at them and say, if you just ask me, it'll be okay. Okay, Dad, would you help me? Sure. Come on, let's carry it together. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you get down and grunt and groan like they were grunting and groaning, and you could pick it up and carry it with no problem. But they needed to ask for your help. Can I tell you something? When you ask, God's there. He's just waiting. He's just waiting. But by the way, that doesn't mean that he's going to say, take your hands off of it and let me do all the work. God's not welfare. He's not the United States government. God's going to make you pull your weight. Some of you expect God just to take it away. And he says, no, I'll carry it with you. I'll come through it with you. God did not take the slavery and the bondage away from the Jews with Moses immediately. God didn't take the lion's den away from Daniel. God didn't take the fiery furnace away from Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. God didn't take away the flood from Noah. Have you noticed? God didn't take those problems away, but he made a way of escape. God didn't take Goliath away from David. Some of you, if you were living at the time of David and it was your turn to be David, you'd say, okay, God, I'm going down there. Now take him away, take him away, take him away. No, God said, you do what you're supposed to do. Let me take care of the rest. But he's too big. I can't fight him. You just do your part. Let me guide the bullet. Amen. Some of you are so afraid to do what you're supposed to do, you do nothing. Your weakness is an opportunity for God to shine and say, look what I can do. Look what I can do. Why do you want to rob God of the glory that's his? Some of you are robbing God of glory because you won't go on in your problem. Well, I just don't see how God can do this. Who cares what you can see? Just keep going. Let God do it. Man, I can't see what God's going to do sometimes every day of my life. But I got enough faith and trust. I say, it's got to be you because I'm not sure I'm going to make it. It's got to be you. I'm not sure I'm going to make it. It's got to be you. I'm not sure I'm going to make it. Come on, God, you got to kick in. I got to have help. I just don't sit down on the floor and fold my hands and say, that's it. I give up. I'm not doing it. You'd smack your kids on the backside if that was your child. Hello. Some of you, God's going to have to give you a whooping. And then you get mad at him. And all he's trying to do is help. Why didn't you just give him the credit for it all along? Boy, that's good stuff. By the way, if you'll let him have control and do it his way, it goes a whole lot faster and a whole lot easier. Next. This is where it's going to get a little strange for you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. There is joy in infirmity, reproach, necessity, persecution, and distress. You say, joy? Joy. That's called looking for the positive in the negative. You see, when we get selfish, we focus on the infirmity, the reproach, the necessity, the persecution, and the distress. But when you let God have it, he says, let me show you what I can do. And in the words of that famous Gomer Pyle, Shazam. There's a verse. Take your Bible. Turn to John chapter 12. I want to show you something. God said, by the way, these are God's words, not Paul's words. These are God's words, not John's words. John 12:24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now look at me for a moment. You plant the Bible calls it a corn of wheat. That's a little seed of wheat. The Bible says for it to be productive, it has to go into the ground, be covered up by itself, and die. But once it does, it produces much fruit. Can I tell you something? It has to suffer. By the way, it has to suffer alone. The Bible says it abideth alone. Please listen to me very carefully. I'm going to borrow some terms from the contemporary world. I think the greatest place in the world to heal is an independent fundamental Baptist church. Group therapy is pretty stupid, just so you know. I'm for a support group. It's called a church. But I don't, if you're an alcoholic, you don't need 30 other alcoholics to encourage you. Because you're all going to go out and get drunk in a week. That's why they never recover, just so you know. That's why the world says once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. You have that disease forever and ever and ever. That's a lie out of hell. Number one, it's not a disease, it's a sin. The other thing is you just hang around everybody that does it all the time and wonder why you struggle with it. Worldly psychology does not work. You don't need a psychologist, you need Jesus. There are times you must suffer and suffer alone. Everybody doing okay? There are times you're going to grieve and hurt and have pain, but then you're going to be all by yourself. But guess what? You have a God. You may lose a loved one. My wife several years ago lost her grandmother. And we went to Minnesota and preached her funeral. And I grieved because I loved her grandma. But I didn't grieve the same way I did when I lost my grandma. Say why? I didn't know her as long. I didn't know her as well. And to a certain degree, my wife suffered alone. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Not everybody's going to feel the same way about something as you do. That's just the way it is. Fellas, somebody hits your car that your kid or your wife was driving, you're going to grieve over the loss of that car, amen? Now, you'll be thankful if they walked away from it and everybody's okay. But that little statement, well, it's just a bunch of plastic and metal, doesn't mean as much until it's your piece of plastic and metal, amen? You're going to suffer alone a little bit. You see, that corn of wheat falling into the earth, by the way, it seems like it's forgotten for a period of time. That farmer goes out and plants a wheat field. That wheat's lying under the dirt in the dark by itself and seemingly forgotten. But guess what? When God kicks in, it comes back and becomes very productive. And wow, it can feed and help many other people. Some of you focus on the fact that you're in that darkness by yourself and you're dying, but you refuse to grow. You refuse to let God have control and make you productive for Him. Some of you are just sitting there in the dirt by yourself, whining and complaining. Why not let God have control and let you spring forth and bring forth much fruit? Please don't get mad at me. I'm just going to make a statement here. But the people that want to complain most generally in a soul winning Baptist church are the ones that don't go soul winning. They're not bringing forth fruit. You start bringing converts to church, start investing your life in other people, the petty little things that might cause you an issue will go away. Say why? Because you got something invested. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm not saying that every problem goes away because you go soul winning. That's foolishness. But I will say this. Come on Wednesday night, you'll find out what that means. You see, so many times We're focusing on circumstances and not the source. God says, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people, and I want you to be productive. Let me ask you a question. Was Moses one of God's children? Was David? Was Noah? Was Daniel? Was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Were the apostles? Was Jesus Christ? Guess what? They all faced times alone. So many times we think that we shouldn't have any problems in life. Folks, you're living in an air castle. You're living in a fairy tale. And I want nothing to do with any kind of fairy. Was that politically correct enough? Can I tell you something? Some of you need to learn to look at the good in the problems you have. Say, well, I'm all alone. Good. You're just like that corn of wheat that has opportunity to germinate and bring forth much fruit. So many of you are focused on the loneliness that you don't bring forth fruit. Well, I just feel like I'm dying. Good, then you have a chance for a resurrection. With no death, there is no resurrection. Say, well, I just need a miracle. I need a miracle. Can I tell you something? It's wonderful when the miracle comes, but the process of needing one isn't real good. Nobody likes to have a miracle. We like the miracle, but you don't want to be the one that needs it. You have the satisfaction of knowing God's the only way out. A dear friend of mine called me this week, pastor friend, up in Maine. I've told you about the fellow that got burned over 40% of his body. Blind man, was cooking in his kitchen and something caught on fire, and because of his blindness, he was unable to get out. 40% of his body burned horribly. He's been lying there between life and death for almost 2 weeks. This week, that pastor found out that that man signed the power of attorney over to the pastor. And he had a living will that he had made years ago that stated if he ever needed life support, that he wanted it to be taken off. It's amazing. Nobody came to visit him in the hospital until it was time to make that decision, and now everybody was mad at the preacher. Thursday afternoon, he called me. I said, hey, Doc, what's up? He said, I just needed to hear a friendly voice. He was weeping. I said, what's the matter? He said, Brother Bush, he said they're threatening a lawsuit. He said, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. This is his wishes. I said, it's okay. He said, but I really don't want to go through a lawsuit. I said, Doc, if you'll listen, I said, you're not taking anybody's life. God is the giver and taker of life. He said, man, they're fighting me. He said, I'm getting phone calls from people. He said, this fella never told me he had this many family because nobody ever came to see him, but now they're coming to see him. I said, it's going to be okay. I said, you're going to fight a battle, but guess what? You're going to see God in on this thing. He said, I'm going to have to because, boy, this is a mess. He said, we're going to make the decision. He said, we're going to pull the plug tonight at 8:30. He said, I might have to call you tonight just to hear this voice again. I said, it's here. You call me anytime. The next morning early, I texted him. I texted him that night. He called me real early. It was before 6 that morning. He called me. He said, Brother Bush, they're threatening a lawsuit. He said, they pulled the plug and Jack lasted less than 2 minutes and he was in heaven. I said, thank God for a place called heaven. We started talking about heaven. He said, Brother Bush, before I went there, he said, I went to his burned out apartment. He said, I stood in that kitchen and saw the devastation of that fire, thinking about that blind man that couldn't get out. He said, I just stood there and wept. He said, I couldn't even say anything. And I said, thank God that man had a pastor who knows how to love him. That's what I told that preacher. I said, now if you'll love his family that hates your guts, you might see God. Later that day, I get a text from him, said, got four people saved already. We haven't even got to the funeral yet, amen. J. Frank Norris was an independent fundamental fighting Baptist. In 1911, you have to understand something. This is 1911. This is 100 years ago. He was fighting the organized crime. He was fighting the liquor traffic. And he was fighting the politicians who were involved in both of those. He was in Fort Worth, Texas, pastoring the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. The church had grown from just a few hundred to several thousand. And J. Frank Norris was not a pussyfooter. J. Frank Norris would get up in church on Sunday morning and say, come to church tonight and I'm going to tell you who the five worst drunks are in the city of Fort Worth. And three of them were on his board of deacons. And he was going to name them by name and did. Okay, you think I'm mean. I'm nothing, man. I'm a pussycat compared to him. I mean, he had people mad all over the place. Organized crime, the politicians, and organized liquor traffic decided they were going to set J. Frank Norris up. And they had false witness testimony available, and they torched his church building one night. Well, the witness got up and said that at 3 o'clock in the morning, he was at his certain business about a block away and could see under the street light a figure coming out, what he was dressed in, and said, I know who it is, and it was J. Frank Norris. They arrested J. Frank Norris. He went to jail, paid his bond, got out, got his lawyers, and for the next 8 months, they were dragging this thing out, trying to destroy J. Frank Norris. He finally forced them into a trial. Hey, I love it. J. Frank Norris was nobody's dummy. He had told his lawyers, he said, look at the charts. They started talking. They got the man on the witness stand, and it was defense time. J. Frank Norris's lawyer got up and said, at what time do you say you saw J. Frank Norris leaving? He said 3 a.m., and shortly thereafter, the building was on fire. He said, it's amazing. He said, the firefighter's report said the fire started at 2 a.m. And they were fighting the fire by 2:15. Uh-oh. He said, how did you see Mr. Norris? He said, well, by the arc of the street light by his building. He said, the closest street light is where you were standing a block away. There is no street light by his church building. The man started to wiggle and wonder what's going on. J. Frank Norris said, Mr. Judge, may I speak on my behalf to the witness? He said, you may. He said, Mr. Witness, and he said, point to the person in this courtroom who told you to say those things under perjury of your own testimony. He pointed out one of the most well-known politicians in the city of Fort Worth. The judge dismissed the case and put about 11 other people on trial for arson, including that politician, and all of those men went to jail. J. Frank Norris went free. Can I tell you something? His church went from 2,500 to over 3,500 in that year. What seemed to be a problem, guess what? He found a way to escape. Nobody wants to go through problems like that. Say, how do we do it? Glad you asked. God says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. What is grace? Grace, the definition is divine endowment. Now, everybody look at me for a second. Do you know what an endowment is? An endowment is when a rich person leaves a lot of money to some institution. That's, you know, you hear, well, at Harvard University, this billionaire died and left $50 million as an endowment for Harvard University. God said grace is his endowment on us. And guess what? God owns more than $50 billion. He owns it all. It is a gift of big value given by God. It means divine influence. Do you know when God gives you grace, he's personally getting involved in your problem? Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather have him, even if it causes a problem. I've been through a lot of problems. There's times I was glad I knew certain people to help me through those problems. You say, why? Because I don't know how to get through. I sure was glad when I worked for Brother Hiles, I could say, preacher, I need your help. I have the satisfaction of knowing I knew him well enough to get to him to get help. Amen? There's other men of God like that all over the country that I've known. When I've needed help, I've been able to get a hold of them. Can I tell you something? God's grace is him getting involved personally. I told somebody this week, matter of fact, I told him this morning, I am not King David, but I got the same God King David has. God made the same promise to me that he did David. I might not be a Moses. Matter of fact, I know I'm not a Moses. Ain't no way I'm putting up with 3.5 to 5 million complaining, whining, whiny babies. I'd have killed them all too, amen? They wanted to wander in the wilderness for 40 years when they were supposed to go in the promised land. I'd have said, we're going, whether you're going or not. Here we go. He was a much better leader than I. But may I say this, I got the same God Moses has. I am no Jack Hiles. But guess what? I have the same God of Jack Hiles. I'm no Dr. Jeff Owens, but I have the same God of Dr. Jeff Owens. I am no Dr. Lee Robertson, but I have the same God Lee Robertson had. I am no Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but I have the same God that they had. Listen to me very carefully. If you're in a problem, it doesn't mean God's punishing you. He just wants to show how wonderful he is. Some of you, every time there's opposition, oh, God's punishing me. I did something wrong. I did something wrong. Maybe it is God wants to show you how good he is. Why is it that when something goes wrong, everybody thinks they're being punished? Guess what? When I was growing up, I didn't always get the best grade on every paper. Does that mean I was being punished? Just because I got a C when I should have got an A doesn't mean I was getting punished. That's what the philosophy of the world is today. Well, that teacher failed me. Come on. Parents, listen to me. Teachers don't fail your kids. Your kids don't do their work and they fail on their own. Well, that teacher doesn't like my child. There's times you don't like your child. What's the difference? And you send them away for 7 or 8 hours a day so that you have a break, amen? God's grace, he says, is sufficient. Do you know what that word sufficient means? It means to be enough. It's enough. It means to be content or satisfied. Can I give you one of the greatest truths in the Word of God? You don't need you. You just need him. You don't need you. You need him. Because when you've got him, you don't need anything else. Folks, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. I don't have all the strength, but I know who does. I don't have all the wisdom, but I know who does. And when we've got him, we don't need anything else. I don't need man's approval. But guess what? God's grace often brings it. it also brings satanic opposition. The Bible says Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he begged God three times to get rid of. Say, what was that thorn in the flesh? I don't know. I've read it may be his bad eyesight. Paul had such bad eyesight, he would put about four letters on a page of paper. He could maybe get one or two words on a paper and be able to read them. Bad eyesight. It is commonly accepted that that wasn't the problem. Probably he had a skin disease very close to what you would call like melanoma cancer or something like that. It was a disease called elephantitis. It's a skin disease where his skin was kind of always rotting off and dripping off and just kind of a nasty skin disorder. And Paul didn't like it. Can you imagine not being able to see with a nasty skin disease how he was asking God to heal him so that he could do more? He wanted to get rid of it, but God wanted him to keep it. Say why? So God could show him how big he was instead of Paul showing how wonderful he was. You know, sometimes God gives you problems to humble you. One of our men this morning texted me. I got a text early this morning that said, "Preacher, I want to thank you for being my pastor." I'll be honest with you. Brother Gus, I got down in my office on my knees, tears dripping off my face, humbled. I never want to get over it. My son and I were talking this week, and I said, if you ever get over the honor and respect that the people of God give you, get out of the ministry and get an honest job. Because that's when you're about to mess up. It's truly humble. I still get weak knees every time I hear that statement said about me. Pastor, preacher, whew. Say why? I don't deserve that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace just like you are. You would not like living in a place where no rain ever falls. You would not like living in a place that had no change of elevation. Have you ever been in the panhandle of Texas? The biggest nothing you've ever seen in your life. How many of you have ever been through that? I mean, there is nothing out there. All you smell is cow leftovers and can't see anything. Nothing. You would not like a sky that had no clouds to show God's true beauty. Let me read you a poem. The evening skies were all ablaze with sunset soft to tempt my gaze. I watched as spirits raised to glad the gorgeous pomp as heaven had its changing of the guard. So soon I used my burdens there as footstools while my anxious care enjoyed a sweet release. I sat with reverent sacred hush, adoring him whose holy brush did paint this masterpiece. Next eve I found burdens back on me, so I returned again to see God's sunset in the west. Methought that at the selfsame place I could recapture all the grace of yesterday's sweet rest. No sapphire gleam as yesterday, or topaz tint to light my way, were there as was before. No diamonds sparkled in soul's ray, the emerald isles had gone away, my burdens did not soar. What's wrong, I asked, 'tis not the same. There are no rubies red with flame or mountain peaks to see. No clouds, no clouds, no clouds, no clouds. This is the change, I cried aloud, that made the beauty flee. Though sun was bright as was before, it had no clouds on which to pour its luster from above. Then my father said to me, through clouds the rays I send to thee to show my heart of love. The clouds I send into your life, the tears, the pain, the hurt, the strife, are sent because I know when filtering clouds betroth the sun, when into light some dark is spun, the glare is changed to glow. Folks, what you admire about a sunset often is due to something called clouds. What you see as beautiful paintings of sunrise and sunset is generally only true when the clouds are present. You want that cloudless sky, and then you wonder why it's not quite as pretty as it was before. you would have no ability to stay on the earth without the resistance of something called gravity. That is due to the polarity of our earth, where you have a positive and a negative pole. Had you not had the negative, we'd be flinging off this earth, or you'd be crushed so close to it you could never stand up. You've got to have both. May I be selfish for 2 minutes? I know it's been hard on many of you. What do you mean hard for me to be your pastor? By the way, been hard on me. I've spent 8 months trying to let you all get to know me. It's time for Grace Baptist Church to take another step. Even at the expense of at times appearing selfish so that you could get to know me and trust me as your pastor. I know it. I know what I've done. I've calculated it. We're moving on. Say why? Because we've got a job bigger than us to get done. Like a mighty army, we need to close ranks and make it happen. I've tried for 8 months for you to know me, to learn to trust me. I don't expect you to give me the trust you've had for other pastors yet. We've not been together as long, but I've had to try to build some of that. And because we keep adding new people, it's taken a while. By the way, good problem to have. But I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I plan on going to the next level. You say, what's the next level? Reaching more people. Reaching more people. Helping more people carry their burdens. Bringing more people to the spiritual hospital of the Grace Baptist Church. God has taken a negative and turned it into a wonderful church called Grace Baptist Church. I don't know how else to say that. By the way, a church where God is about to watch it blossom and bloom. This church sits at a precipice today. I really believe that. This church is poised for unbelievable growth. And I mean like you have never seen before. I believe what happens in the next 7 hours of our church or so will decide how far, how fast, and how beautiful it gets. I just believe that. We need some permanency for a while. I said this last week. Do you realize they sold them all? That wonderful place we thought we were going to get in the mall, we'd be looking for a place to meet today. We'd be back at the hotel. God forbid. I believe God. By the way, have you noticed the preaching's changing a little bit? It's getting there. We're moving on. Some of us need to remember Lot's wife and quit looking back and just look forward and put the pedal to the metal and let's get flying. There's a big world out there that's lost and dying and hurting and needs somebody to bring them the gospel. Let's put our petty feelings aside. Let's put our problems aside and go help somebody else. Let's learn to see the positive in the negatives. Well, I'm just so disappointed. I didn't have what I once was. Nobody does. What makes you any different? You think I do? Do you think everybody else's family has what they once had? Quit living in the past. It's time for us to move forward. It's time for Grace Baptist Church to say, in our weakness, we're going to be made strong through Him. Through Him. We're going to start looking for the positive in the negative. Not positive mental attitude. Those people are weird. But may I say this? The more we find that way to escape, Brother Smith, the more people we get to help. As I was knocking on doors yesterday and knocked on a door of a lady named Connie, not a mile from this building. We talked for a moment, and I said, Connie, if you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? She said, you know, not really. Whew. Brother Mike, I opened up my Bible. Showed her 1 John 5:13, how she could know for sure she's going to heaven. I said, can God lie? She said, no. I said, you're right. I showed her how she was a sinner and how I was a sinner and how we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we all deserve a place called hell. I said, guess what? Bad news is over. Here comes the good stuff. That's word for word what I said, isn't it, Autumn? I said, bad news is over. Here's the good stuff. I showed her how Jesus came and paid the price for her. I said, if you could get to heaven by being good, why did Jesus come and die on the cross? For our sins? I said, you're right. Then why do you got to do something to get it? I don't know. I showed her how all she's got to do is trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. And in a matter of moments, she bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she's on her way to heaven today. Folks, there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people like that all over this area that need to be reached. Loudoun County and Jefferson County have built this new corridor on Route 9. It's all moving right this direction. The Northern Commonwealth of Virginia has poised this thing to be the next expansion of growth. It's all coming this direction. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new homes going up in this area. But even if it's not in this building, can I tell you something? There's still tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that need reached. Well, I talked to somebody who doesn't want us. Well, there's thousands of others to go talk to. Who cares? Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet and go find one that wants it. Well, somebody might get mad at me. They're mad at me all the time. Who cares? Let's go. You might find one that's not mad at you, and you might find one that's interested. Amen. You're so focused on the one that doesn't, you're passing up all those that are. Huh. Maybe your strength comes from your weakness. I just don't have that much ability anymore, Brother Bush. You can still get a hold of God. You can still get a hold of God, every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm just not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Some little hands. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I've been focusing on the negative. I've been focusing on the problem and forget to see the positive in it. God's kind of readjusting me a little bit today. I don't know what the problem, I don't know what the negative. That's not the issue to me. I just want you to be able to see a way to escape. Just want you to see that there's a way out. There are things that you can do with your life, even though there's problems.